This is November 22nd, 1975. This brother, Fred Creel, will be preaching tonight at Shefford, California, on the temple.
It's like a lot of things that I found out a long time ago at works. Back many years ago, my wife just couldn't stand driving through mountains or narrow roads. And so she was going up to Eureka with me. Well, before the freeways were put in, that was a lot of mountains and a lot of narrow roads and just hemmed in with, a great big redwood tree, just like driving through a tunnel a lot of times. And I knew what was going to happen when she started up there with me. And so I told her long before we started how terrible it was, how awful it was. It was so scary and it was so terrible. And when we got to the roads that were winding, narrow, and the trees hemming us in, she'd say, "Is this the worst part?" "Oh, no. No, you just wait." We went all the way to Eureka. She never got sick one time because she was waiting for that worst part to get sick on. So I'll tell you 2 hours, and then when I quit after an hour and a half, you'll be so relieved, won't you? It's been good to be here this week. I have enjoyed all the services. I have enjoyed the fellowship that I've had with you. I've enjoyed the messages myself. I mean, I enjoy the preparation of it. I enjoy studying God's Word. And I feel sorry for children of God that think they have advanced to such a state that they don't need to study or learn anymore. I don't envy them because I find it such a thrill to learn things that I feel sorry for those that can't enjoy that kind of a blessing. As Brother Oliver has already stated, if even one person was drawn closer to the Lord, or if each one of you have gotten just one new Bible truth that you can use in your life, then that alone will have made the meeting worth it. But regardless of any results, anytime the Word of God is preached, it is profitable. Because actually, now God's the one that keeps the books, not us. And sometimes our bookkeeping has a tendency to get a little messed up anyway. Sometimes the results that we say are the results of our work might really have been the results of somebody else's work. This evening we're going to consider the subject of, it was expressed in the song we sang a little while ago, when the saints go marching in. Only this is going to be the grand and glorious time when the Lord has come, the temple is finished, the ark is carried in and he's set in its place, the cloud fills the entire temple, and the singers sing and the people shouted, the sacrifices were offered, a time of rejoicing such as Israel has never known. I'm reminded of the song in your book there, I think it's number 128, "There'll be shouting on the hills of glory." And I'm sure that at this time there is going to be some singing, some rejoicing, as God's people gather together. For 40 years, out in the wilderness, the cloud led and protected the nation of Israel. This cloud that you see over here, I'm going to have to turn some recorders on. I get carried away here. Okay. For 40 years, out in the wilderness wanderings, this cloud that you see depicted upon this painting led and protected the children of Israel. Now, it's the cloud that joined them just as soon as they passed out under the blood of the Passover lamb. As they began their march toward the Red Sea, it was the cloud that led them and showed them the way. As they gathered there at the Red Sea with the water before them and the armies of Pharaoh coming up behind, the cloud that removed itself and moved back and took a place between Israel and her enemies to protect them. Now, in this we can see a picture or a type. Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit to His church. And the Holy Spirit has not only led, but also has protected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that the church has endured down through all the ages because of our goodness, because of our bravery, even though the martyrs were truly brave people to have given their lives. But had it not been for the help of the Spirit of God and the protection of God's Holy Spirit, the church could in no way have endured and have combated Satan and his influence and still have grown and carried out the commission that she has done. The cloud then for 40 years. Every time the cloud lifted, you'll find the instructions or the explanation of it in the last chapter of the book of Exodus. How that every time the cloud lifted up off of the tabernacle, they tore the tabernacle down, the children of Israel got ready. I like to picture it, you know, when the cloud began to move, why, Mama goes out and she calls the kids together, and Dad begins to gather the livestock, they're getting ready to move out. Why? Because the cloud is getting ready to leave the tabernacle. And the same thing should be true today. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is led by the Spirit of God in any endeavor, then every family should begin to prepare to move out in that endeavor. Too often we find things bullied on in a church. The Holy Spirit seems will lead a church to move out in something. And yet the families that are connected with it never make preparations to go. It would be just like the tabernacle moving off over there with the Holy Spirit leading them and half of the family staying behind. What would happen to them? Why, they'd certainly miss out on some blessing. But during all the wilderness wanderings, there was one occasion, and only one, when the tabernacle and the cloud had departed from Israel. On one occasion, you'll find it in Exodus 33 and verses 7 through 11, Israel had sinned. They had, because of their disobedience, brought God's disapproval down upon them. And the tabernacle and the cloud with it was taken up out of their midst and was moved. Where it went. Many nations have shown themselves unworthy of the Lord's church remaining in their midst. And so the Lord has simply removed His church and His protecting Holy Spirit with it. There was a time when nations like China had strong Christian populations. There were missionary Baptist churches, several of them established in China in the late 20s and the early 30s. But the nation as a whole had turned against God. And it seems that now we can see the church is gone and the Holy Spirit gone. What's happened to the nation? And there they are under the communist influence. Atheism. But let us think tonight of the cloud as it leaves Israel and the ark in their midst, moving out. And we're not going to take time to read all of these scriptures. I will give them to you if you'd like to refer to them later on. But in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, in Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23, in Numbers chapter 2, verse 17, And in Numbers chapter 10, verses 18 through 21, these are the scriptures that tell us the order of the march. Now here's what happened. Every time God got ready for Israel to move to a new location out in the wilderness, the cloud raised. That was the signal. The priest would blow trumpets, sound an alarm. This was something to notify the people out in the camp that something's about to happen. And when they sounded the alarm the second time, that meant it's time to start traveling. And the cloud began to move. This must have been quite a sight for those other people that might have seen them out in the wilderness. To have seen this little cloud as it began to move, and a whole nation of people following it in a line of march behind the cloud. It didn't matter which way the wind blew. The cloud went where God wanted His people to go. And so, right directly behind the cloud came then the priests. And the priests out in front had some carts. They had the ox carts, six carts altogether, on which were loaded the tabernacle itself, the boards, the sockets, the outer court, the posts, all of these things loaded on the carts out in front. Behind them now came six of the tribes of Israel. Then right in the middle, right in the very center of the line of march, came the priests, not with carts, but carrying in their hands the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the laver and the brazen altar. These things were the burdens of the priest, the family of Kohath. And these are the things that God's people have had as their burdens down through the years. We are carrying today, as we are led of the Holy Spirit, the Ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that I want us to notice this evening was the location of that Ark and the cloud, because these are the two important things that we're going to notice as we look to the temple and its completion. The cloud led them right up to the very banks of the Jordan River. And now the tabernacle is set up for the last time in the wilderness. The cloud finally lifts. And in Joshua, the third chapter and verse 4, let's just turn and read these verses. Because we're going to see Israel as she goes over the Jordan River. Every time I read this or think of it, I think of that song, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." There's coming a time when you and I are going to cross over from this life to another life. But thank God we don't have to go alone. There's going to be someone to guide us across. Now in Joshua the third chapter and verse 4, we find, well, let's begin with verse 1. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." There's a way that you and I have not gone yet. But praise God, when we go, there's one that's going to lead us. And we haven't gone that way before, but one has gone that way, and it is Christ our forerunner, the one who has crossed not only into there, but through there, and is waiting for us over on the other side. But now that ark that had been in the very midst of the people. reminds us how that Jesus Christ is in the midst of His church today. When He said, "And lo, I will be, and there will I be in the midst of you." And as we see the cloud out front, it reminds us of the promise that Jesus made in John 16:13 concerning this time right now. "And He shall guide you," He said, concerning the Holy Spirit. Now for 2,000 years of wilderness wanderings, the Holy Spirit has guided and protected the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. While He, Christ, has been her righteousness, He has been her bread of life, her hope, He has been her greatest treasure. Let's pause again before we go any further and consider the ark itself and review what this ark contained. Because this truly is what Christ is to His people today. Inside this ark, there was a pot of manna. Now remember, Jesus made a promise to one of the people, or to one of the churches, rather, in His letters to the churches in Asia. And He said to him that overcometh, "Will I give to eat of the hidden manna?" He was referring to that of which this manna in this ark was a type. You remember every time the manna came down every morning, the people would go out and gather just enough manna to get through the day. And if they tried to get enough to last 2 days, it'd have worms in it the next morning. Now there's a lesson for you and me here too. In fact, I wish that those who are not here tonight could get this lesson. And that is that the feed and the blessing that we got from God yesterday is not sufficient for today. Too many of God's people try to gather up the manna one day a week and expect it to last a whole week long. But I'll tell you, it won't get the job done. And a child of God that tries to feed the spiritual man, on the manna that he gathers one day a week, it's no wonder that he pretty soon he gets to the point that he doesn't enjoy it. Well, I wouldn't enjoy anything that stale either. He wants us to have that fresh manna. But listen, there is a manna that is still waiting for God's people. That which is in Jesus Christ, when we sit down in His presence, in His likeness, and feed from the Word again, as it falls directly from Him. But also there in this ark was something else. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Just an old stick with a crook on the end of it. A shepherd carried it in order that he might guide his sheep, whipped him in a line, or hooked him with a hook to drag him out of danger. But on one occasion, when God got ready to show who His man was, you'll remember He had the rod from each of the princes of the 12 tribes of Israel. Bring them into the tabernacle, lay those rods down. And the next morning they went in, and here was Aaron's rod. An old dead stick had come to life. It had budded. It had blossoms. And even had almonds on it. This was proof that Aaron was God's man. Now what's this? While there was an old dead stick that came to life, Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." Also, on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of stone. Not the ones that were broken, but the complete tables. The second ones that God had written down. You remember God wrote, gave a command to the first man Adam, and that first man Adam broke it. But the second man Adam kept the Word of God. He kept the righteousness of God completely within himself. And so, in order that we might see the righteousness of God kept in Jesus Christ, God said, "All right, you take those tables of stone down and you place them down in the Ark of the Covenant." Now remember these things because they're very important when we go into the temple itself. Now as we come up to the Jordan River, we begin to cross over to the Promised Land. The cloud is gone and the ark leads us across Jordan. What kind of a picture is it anyway? You remember as they went across Jordan, the first thing they did was came up hard against the city of Jericho. There was a great battle that he fought, and surely this nation of unarmed people, shepherds, And how are they going to win the battle? We look and we see that the cloud that's led them for 40 years in the wilderness is not out in front anymore. But now, it's the Ark of the Covenant. What is he picturing to us? Just simply that when we go into the Promised Land, and when it's time for the world to be put under the feet of God's people, it is not going to be the Holy Spirit who fights our battles, but rather it's going to be Christ who shall come again. And it is Jesus Christ who will take the leadership. It is Christ in person, in his personal presence, who is going to conquer the land. And it is Jesus Christ, that second man, Adam, that's going to redeem for me and for you everything that the first man, Adam, lost for me. I'm glad that God has so vividly pictured it to us. The ark is in the lead as they conquer the land. Remember the witness that we talked about with the two brass pillars over there? And the one of them, he shall establish it. You will find this carried out or expressed in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And Christ is going to come. He is the one that's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming and so on. Now, let's go over to 1 Kings. And we're just about to get to the good part now. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. The temple is finished, and now something is going to happen. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might do what? That they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord out of the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for a multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, and under the wings, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the face of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof. And they drew out the staves, and the ends of the staves were seen out in the oracle before the, out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Okay, the temple is finished. The ark is now in its place and it's sitting down. Let's go back now and see just exactly what it's all about anyway. You'll notice in the second verse that we read, the month was told exactly when it was. It happened now, he said, at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now this feast that's referred to in this place is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I wish that we had time in this series of meetings to go into all of the little side trails here. Because the Feast of the Tabernacles is something else. It's something that should cause God's people to rejoice within itself. It was actually just it was a very simple thing, and yet a time of rejoicing. You know what our camp meeting is? That's what Israel was having. The only thing is, they had a camp meeting looking backward and forward also. After they got in the land, they had their houses all built. Once a year, God said, all right, go out now and cut some branches and make you some booths and live in those booths for a week. And it was a time of rejoicing. Just literally a meeting time. They offered their sacrifices and they rejoiced as they looked back to their wilderness wanderings, and they looked forward to a time when they were finally going to be in the promised land. And a time of rejoicing such as this, Israel always reaped great blessings. It was during this feast, on the last day of it, in fact, that Jesus stood up in the temple. The last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up in the temple, and as the priest carried in a little golden pitcher of water to pour on the altar, Jesus stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." And I can just imagine how those priests must have felt. Here was somebody, just a lowly Galilean out there, disturbing their services like that. But Jesus was proclaiming that he was the living water. When did he do it? In a time of great rejoicing. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles. While we recall with rejoicing the care that God has had over us, while we had no permanent home. You know, however well we're treated, and however great our position is going to be with Christ when he comes again, we're always going to be found rejoicing in the fact that during this life, during the trying times of this life, he kept his promise. And what is that promise? 5 times in the Word of God, he repeated it. "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The ones that he brought out of the same nation that he brought out of Egypt, he carried them into the promised land and gave them the land that he had promised. I find over in the book of Hebrews that God is not ashamed to be called our God. Why? Because he's able to perform that which he's promised us. And when we get over there into the place pictured in Solomon's temple, into that thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to look back down through the time in this old earth. Sometimes we might have been frightened. Sometimes we might have thought that maybe God had even forgotten all about us. But then we're going to look back and we're going to rejoice and remember that our God did not forsake us. Though our friends might have turned aside, though our loved ones sometimes might have turned their backs upon us, that our God watched over us, our God provided us, and our God has finally taken us to the place that he's promised. In verse 4, you'll notice that they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle and so on. The ark, the tabernacle, and all of the holy vessels now are brought into the temple. Now remember, the tabernacle itself is a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vessels and everything that you find in that tabernacle are types of those things which have been committed to the care and the keeping of the Lord's church. In fact, every doctrine, every teaching that the church has today is pictured right here in this tabernacle somewhere. You want baptism, you want Lord's Supper, you want church discipline, you want giving, if you name it, it's right there somewhere. Now notice what happened. And they brought up the tabernacle and the ark. They brought it all and they put it in the temple. You know, there have been men down through the centuries that have been willing to give up God's Word, give up teachings, lay down and compromise on things. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when she is carried into the millennium, every one of the Lord's churches will be there, and every truth that he delivered to her will be kept and will be brought into the millennium. Not one holy thing is going to be lost when God finally brings his people home. Verse 5, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told for a multitude." Why, there were offerings of all kinds. But you go on down to the 62nd and the 64th verse of this same chapter, as he completes telling about this grand and glorious day of dedication. the king of all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 220,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Now, here's what I wanted you to notice as we read this. He numbered these sacrifices. Thousands, literally thousands of them. And someone might say, well, if that's the millennial ranking, why have... All of these offerings are offerings of praise and worship. There is not one single sin trespass offering in all the thousands of offerings that Solomon offered. What's it all about? Just simply this. When we get there into that thousand-year reign with Christ, Christ is still going to be the Lamb of God. And we're always going to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. But we're not going to need a sin offering anymore, because sin is all behind us. We're not going to need a trespass offering ever again, because we'll no longer trespass against God. But having been raised in His glorious likeness, with a body like unto His, all we're going to need is to recognize that Jesus Christ is the one through whom we shall go to our God for praise and for worship. And that's all that these offerings were. Praise and worship. But you know, we can go out to as many million years in eternity as your mind cares to imagine, and you're still going to praise God through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He'll never be. He'll never be anything else but us. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Today, we have to confess our sins to Him, don't we? So that He can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, we do. Even those of us that are saved, we need a trespass offering. Somebody there, when the devil points his finger at us and accuses us, we need someone there that's able to say, all right, the sacrifice is made. And that's Christ. But we're not going to need that then. Let's look just a little farther. You know, we haven't even got to all the good parts of this yet. Verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, and under the wings of the cherubim. Now notice, into his place. No one else can occupy the place of God. There was nothing else that would fit in the place that was prepared for that ark. And that ark wouldn't fit any place else. They brought that ark and put it down in his place. There is a place for Jesus Christ in your life and in the life of the Lord's church. Nothing else will fit that place. And just exactly what place is it? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians concerning the church that he, Christ, is the fullness that filleth all in all. His place is the center and filling up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can do the job, but Christ belongs where God provided the place for him. I'd like for us to move as if it was the priest that carried the ark and set it down in there too. I think there's a little lesson for us here. Now, on one occasion, the Philistines had stolen the ark. They carried it off, and they found out that the ark just, well, it caused them more grief. They took it into their temple of David, the fish god. They come in the next morning, and they find their idol of David fallen on his face before the ark. That reminds me of people today that think they have to go to battle to protect Christ. No, you don't. What you better do is take Christ to protect you. He'd take care of himself. Those Israelites didn't have to worry about going over there and rescuing the ark. The ark can take care of itself. And so can Jesus Christ. He'd take care of himself. We don't have to worry about protecting the truth or anything else. Just put it out there. It'll handle itself all right. They began to get sick. They had all kinds of problems over there. And finally they said, all right, let's send the ark home. They put it on a cart and sent it back. Later on, David decided that he was going to move that cart, or move the ark rather, and take it on into Jerusalem. And so instead of sending the priest over, and you remember we talked last night about this ark. And it always was to be carried by the priest. It was never to be loaded on a cart. Always it was the burden of the priest. Now Jesus has said, you take up your cross and follow after me. He said you shall be witnesses unto me. And so on. These are the things that are our responsibility. But David decided that he was going to copy the Philistines' method and bring the ark in on a cart. And you remember what happened? It got so far and there was a man called, what was it? Uzzah. Now that's the way I'll pronounce it. U-Z-Z-A-H. And this man reached out, you know, you remember? He thought that the ark was going to fall off. And so he reached out to steady it. And he died. And right then and there, David stopped and set the ark down and waited. And now the ark has stayed there at that place until the priests have picked it up to carry it in. Now, what's the lesson that we get from this? Number one, I see that when the world takes Christ, I mean, just like a lot of people are trying to do today, over and over, you find this organization, this individual, that individual. And they're going out here and they're going to start some kind of a project and they're going to ask that Christ be with them in it. Listen, Christ belongs to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose in the world is to save souls, not to reform the social structures. The purpose of Christ in the world today is not to put kings on thrones or to put presidents in the White House. This is the wrong use of Jesus Christ. And any time the world tries to appropriate Christ to their use, they're going to find that they're in trouble. But by the same token, any time God's people tries to use the methods of the world to take Christ, they're going to get in trouble also. And that's exactly what happened to David when he tried to adopt the Philistines' method. But now they bring the ark in and they set it down. You know what a wonderful time it's going to be when Christ comes, as Malachi says in Malachi 3:1, and he shall come suddenly to his temple. There's going to be a time when all of the armies of the world aren't going to be able to keep Christ from walking in and sitting down upon his throne. Now go with me, Ezekiel chapter 43. A couple of prophecies that I want us to refer to. Ezekiel chapter 43, and also we'll look at a passage in chapter 44. Ezekiel 43, verse 4, we find these words. and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. In verse 1 through 3 of 44, then he brought me back. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. You know, over in Jerusalem today, there is a gate, the Eastern Gate. And that gate is brick shut. It's solid shut. And even the Arabs there, the Muslims, that had control of that city for so long, they said, it's not going to be open. We're going to see that it stays shut, because that's where the prophetic king of the Jews is supposed to come in. And we're not going to let it. Little did they seem to realize that all they were doing was fulfilling the prophecy that the gate would stay shut until the Prince of Glory shall come in. And so we see the time. Back there, long before it was ever shut, it's through the Eastern Gate they come and they bring the ark and they set it down in his place, in his temple. Christ is going to come someday. And he's going into Jerusalem and take his seat. Where is he going to sit down? Listen, I'm not concerned tonight with a literal building of stone. Someone says, you believe it'll be a literal temple over there then. I don't know and I don't care. All I know is that you, Paul said, are being built up into him a spiritual house. And I know that when he comes and sits down there in David's throne, he's going to gather his bride around him, and we shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now let's look at something else. Verse 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 8. And they drew out the stakes, and the ends of the stakes were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. They drew out the stakes. Now, if you'll go back over to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 15, you will find that God has told Israel, or told Moses, when the ark was built, he told them to put those staves in and never draw them out. Leave them. Those staves, all during the wilderness wanderings, were to be left right in there. These staves were the handles that went through the rings on the side of the ark. God wanted those to be left there so that any time this cloud lifted, those priests could go in there, cover the ark, pick it up, and begin to move. We today need to be ready, prepared at any time, to take Christ and go wherever the Spirit of God leads us. But now, finally, after all of the work is done, the battles are all over. The King of Peace sits upon his throne. The temple is all completed. And now the ark is carried in, and when it sits down in his place, now draw the staves out. What's he picturing to us? The journey's over. The journey's over. No more battles. Won't have to carry around any more Jerichos and blow the trumpets. The battles are all over with. Set it down now. It's in his place. Pull out the staves. But notice what he said. They were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. Just the ends of it. We're always going to be reminded. The heads are going to be seen to remind them of their former labor with the Lord. But the labor's over. Never have to send a missionary on a foreign field, suffer, maybe lose his life again. The labor's over with. Verse 9, and there was nothing in the ark but the tables of stone. There was nothing in the ark but the tables of stone. Did you notice that? Aaron's rod, that budded, is not there when they carry it in. Why? Because that was a type of the resurrection. And the resurrection is over. What do we need a picture for when we have the real thing? Can you imagine a wife whose husband has been gone to war? He's gone for several years, and every night she takes his picture, and she longingly looks at his picture. And finally he comes home, and she sits down at the table. He's across from her, and she goes and gets the picture. She sits it there in front of him. Why, goodness no. She doesn't need the picture anymore. She has the real thing. We won't need a picture of the resurrection. When we have been raised in His likeness, it will not be necessary anymore. The pot of mammon is gone. We won't need anything to remind us of the promise of being able to sit down and feed with Him, because we'll be there eating with Him. We'll be feasting from the words as they pour forth from Him. We don't need a title. We've got the real thing. And there was nothing in the ark but the tables of stone. Again, reminding us that it is not by our righteousness but by His that we're there. It doesn't matter how glorious our new bodies are going to be and how perfect we are at that day. It's still going to be by virtue of the righteousness of Christ that we're there, not ours. And when we sing praises to God, it'll be not that He has made us so good, but that He has imputed to us the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. And forever, in eternity, it's going to be the righteousness of Christ that will commend you and me to God, and not our own righteousness. And so, in the ark was still the ten tables of the two tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. Now, go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Or 10 and 11, but, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand the minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord fills the house. Now there's a threefold manifestation that I want you to notice in these verses. The threefold manifestation of God. The ark typifying the personal presence of Jesus Christ. The cloud typifying the presence of the Spirit of God. And a voice that speaks. And God began to speak, verse 12, after Solomon prays. Then God answers him. And on that day, God spoke again in his house. A wonderful thought. The Spirit of God that has enabled His people to carry the gospel to the world today, will be back. You remember? We didn't see the cloud after the ark took the lead over there beyond Jordan. The cloud isn't seen anymore until finally the temple is built. We don't need the Holy Spirit to lead us in battle when Christ is there. But now Christ is sitting upon His throne and the cloud returns to the house of God. The picture, just simply this. That when Christ returns and sits upon David's throne, He will not be omnipresent. He will be in a body. Now when Christ was here the first time, You remember, he knew what was happening everywhere. He knew what Nathanael was doing when he was under a fig tree, though he was far off. But Nathanael couldn't see Christ. Jesus was not omnipresent. He was not everywhere at once while he was manifested in a body. That's the reason he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. And if Christ had stayed here in the body, in the flesh, then I wonder how long it would be before he'd get around to visiting us here at Chapter or over at Oil Day. With all of the other churches in the world, how often would we get to see him anyway? All right, he said, I'm going away. But I'm going to send you a comforter. And he sent the Holy Spirit because he could be with every church in every service. He could be there constantly. But now Christ comes back. And he sits upon the throne. His church is there with him. And he's manifested in a body again. Now the Holy Spirit must come back. Why? Because again, we shall reign over the earth. And we're going to need someone while Christ sits in Jerusalem. There's got to be someone to guide these people as they minister over the affairs of the nations. Who's going to do it? The cloud comes back. We see the entire Trinity now represented here. The prayer of Jesus Christ in John 12:28 is answered again. Father, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. When the Word of God is preached, when His churches send out missionaries, when they practice the ordinances, when they discipline, when they lead souls to Christ, even when God's people confess their sins, when they lay their tithes and offerings before the Lord, in all of these things He's glorifying His name. But never, never has He glorified His name as He shall when He sends His Son. Call his people home and to take his bride when the marriage of the Lamb is come. When we come to the time pictured here, when the temple is completed to the last detail, when the priests are all in their appointed places, when the eastern gate is opened again, the Mount of Olives is gone, never again to receive the bitter tears of Gethsemane, nor to know the lonesomeness of the disciples as they see their Lord taken away. You know, when I think of that Mount of Olives, really, I think of it as promise, but also it's a place of sorrow. But never again will it know the sorrow of disciples seeing their Lord called away, because He's come back, never to leave them again. With the Mount of Olives gone, nothing but what the view of the glorified temple of God. And then, here's the thing that just really ought to make us just tangle with excitement of anticipation. The choir of Israel began to sing. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I want us to read verse 11 through 14. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by force. All the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries of harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with him 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice and the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You know, as I read that, I think of how these were arrayed in their white linen robes. And all the choir of Israel began to sing, and the trumpeters sounded, and the musicians began to play. And all the great sound of rejoicing and singing and praising. What is it all about? The ark has come home. That's what it's all about. The ark is in its place. God's people are complete now. Not only do they have a land, not only do they have a king, but the king has taken his bride, and all of God's people rejoice. I can just imagine what John saw in the book of Revelation when those singers began to sing a new song. I don't know what the song's going to be. I don't know what the words are going to be, because I can't possibly imagine the joy that we're going to know when these things are finally fulfilled. But I know that it's going to be something that we've never experienced yet. You can look back into your memory, and you can take the time that you were saved, and I imagine that was a joyous time, wasn't it, when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Think about the time when God has answered some prayer as you agonized before Him. And then He answered that prayer, and how you rejoiced in that prayer being answered. Think about the times of revival when it seemed like you were just about as happy as you could possibly get. You ain't seen nothing. There's a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. When's it going to happen? When Christ brings His bride home. When He sits down on David's throne. And we shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The only question that I have tonight is just simply this. Are you ready for it? Now, I know that a lot of times, we would like to use the coming of Christ like a fire escape. You know, when things just get so bad that we just can't seem to get along any other way, then we think, oh, well, I'm just like old John, and oh, even so, Lord Jesus, come quick. No, you're not like John either. That's not the reason he is praying that. He was able to pray that prayer because he had done what God wanted him to. Could you tonight honestly pray and say, Lord, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for the Lord to come. Or if you thought that you were going to die or that the Lord might come, would you be like that song so popular a few years ago, wait just a little bit longer? There's something I haven't gotten done yet. You see, really, it isn't a question of whether the Lord's going to come tonight, tomorrow, or 10 years from now. That isn't the question. The question is, are you ready for your wilderness wandering to be over? That's the question. Are you ready to cross over Jordan? You might cross over tonight, by day. The question is, are you ready? As we stand and have an invitation to Him at this time, if there's one here that's lost, the invitation to you is to take Christ as your personal Savior. You need to be saved. We've talked about the millennial reign and the joys that shall be ours then. But if you're not saved, you have no promise. You have nothing waiting for you in the millennium. What you need is Christ as your Savior tonight. And this is the invitation that we make to you, to come tonight and take Christ as your Savior while we sing.
Number 319.
pastor at this time. If you're lost, you need Christ as your Savior. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will not let you rest until you turn it over to Him and accepted Christ. I pray that every one of God's people, those of you that know that you're saved, might have received something this week that will cause you to have a desire, not just for the millennial reign that's coming, but a desire to serve God now because it's coming. This is the purpose of it all.
Let's sing one more song.